Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. It was something that when we planned our time in the Word here, we really didn't know all the events that would transpire, would happen. And when I think about that, how timely, you know, God directs us. And this is one of the things that, you know, because of some of the things that we have been hearing and listening to, I felt, you know, important that we would take just a couple Sundays to examine this and understand, you know, God's Word. Let me just kind of get to the short end of it. God's Word is absolutely clear. There is going to be an end to the world as we know it. So I want you to know that the Word of God is very clear that the world as we know it is going to end, and you just got to feel like it's like, you know, tomorrow. When you think about all that's happening, when you consider the horrific shootings that just took place, you think of all the environmental issues that happened we've had hurricanes, we have earthquakes, we have glaciers that are melting away and, you know, all those kinds of things. We have rainforests that are disappearing. The ozone layer is shrinking. I'm convinced half of California will soon be under the sea and the ocean very shortly. They deserve to be under the sea and the ocean. People are dying right now because of UV rays. There's terrorism, there's assault, there's increase of abuse and violence every day. I don't know about you, I was commenting, it seemed like the anger level is rising even where we live. I just get a sense that people seem more tense and angry and just in how they're driving and talking, interacting with each other. You kind of begin to feel that and you wonder. I wanted to say to someone, man, we're not in Seattle, this is Silverdale. So, you know, you can relax. This is not the same place. So, you know, just the whole idea of some of the feelings that we see. You know, the Word of God's very clear, and there's so many passages. I want to qualify what I'm about to say. I only have 30 minutes. And in 30 minutes, I am not going to cover everything. I wish I had 30 hours with you. It would take that. But, you know, in just a few minutes, at least lay out a couple truths, maybe answer a couple of your questions, because the Word of God is very clear, and there are so many different passages, some of the critical passages, Peter's letter to the church, Revelation, the importance of, obviously, what we're going to look at in Matthew 24 and 25 over these next 2 weeks is the Lord Jesus' longest discourse to his disciples that he was teaching, and we have really a lot of information that we're going to be looking at. But we do know a couple things. Let me just quick summary. Number one, Jesus is coming again. So he was here, and we know that even if I love that creed. I mean, that creed is comfort right now to me. I love that reminding myself, because you saw it in the creed. He died, he rose, and ascended. And so we know that having ascended to the right hand, he is coming back, and there is a second coming. We know that ungodly people will face judgment, and they will be destroyed. I mean, again, as hard as that may sound, we're going to talk about that in a moment. The reality is that is what God's Word tells us, that there are godly, ungodly, saved, and those who are not saved. We know that the earth will be remade, and that fourthly, there will be a new heaven, a new earth. I mean, what the Word of God tells us, there is going to be a makeover. I was watching one of those programs where, you know, like 50 people showed up at this guy's house, this couple's house, and they totally redid it in 2 days. Man, wouldn't you love to see that happen at your house? I was thinking, you know, I want to write them and say, could you come over just 2 days? I mean, that's all you need, 2 days, and the place will be transformed. Well, I want you to know in an instant, God is going to do an extreme makeover of planet Earth, and it will not look the same. And really, in the same way, that's God who is capital A, the architect of all things, is going to redesign, and it's all already, the plans are there. It's already, we can read about it. And so what we have here is Jesus giving us some instruction that comes out, and that's why you'll see, hopefully, by the time we're done, why I titled the message, It's Time to Wake Up. Now, if we look at Matthew 24, I'm going to start here. Again, I have been reading 24 and 25 every day for a couple of weeks now. I've been preparing for a while. And I would encourage you, I mean, as a daily part of your reading, if you really want to grab a hold of this, read Jesus' words. And those two chapters would be great devotional material because there's so much there. I mean, when I looked at that, I thought, just in those two chapters is about 6 months worth of sermon material. I mean, there's a lot of information in there. But I'm going to pick it up right here. So when the Son of Man, whenever you see that, the Son of Man is Jesus. When the Son of Man returns, his second coming, it will be like it was in Noah's day. So when you see that, you should start thinking, okay, what was it like in Noah's day? Now, we're going to get a little bit of information, but you can get more information about reading a little bit more about Noah and what was going on, and that will give you some additional insight as to what's being said here. Because the listeners, when he said that, as in Noah's day, they're all going back to to Genesis. They're going back to the history of what took place. You and I ought to do the same thing. But he gives us some insight here. He says, in those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. And people didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. Now, you gotta understand something here. Noah spent 120 years trying to communicate the message to the people of Israel, hey, the flood is coming. And you have lost sight of your focus, of your priority. You have lost sight of living for Jesus. And we get a little bit of insight here, don't we? They're all having parties. They're enjoying banquets, which means gluttony and the parties and the weddings and all. And there's a lot of other really bad things going on. And so Noah's kind of saying, hey, guys, God spoke to me. And so we need to change the way we're living. And I'm building this ark so you can, I mean, you're welcome to come on board. You're welcome to be saved. It's interesting. The word for salvation, soteriai, in the Greek means to be rescued. And so I want you to hold that. So you have here some clarity. It says that is the way it will be when the Son of Man, Jesus, comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. I mean, you get a sense here of like, okay, no one knows exactly, but someone's going to be taken and someone's going to be left. And hopefully you get the sense here, it's going to be a bit of a surprise. Now, obviously, this is an agriculture society, so they're reflecting that. So you're working and there's a whole bunch of cubicles in your office, and all of a sudden, half of them are empty. You're going, what happened? Right? You might be working at the shipyard and you're sitting at the work sites and all of a sudden half of everyone's gone. You're going, what happened? And at that moment, you'll reflect on, you know, I remember Pastor Steve saying something about that. I think I should have listened. I remember hearing that on TV. I think I should have listened. I remember a relative sharing with me about that. I believe I should have listened. And that's kind of the message that right now Jesus is saying, hey guys, wake up. You need to listen. I'm going to warn you, and I'm going to warn you about what's going to happen. Now, the warning is very powerful because he's saying, okay, here it is. Here's what's going on. And remember, in Noah's time, when the floods came, everything got wiped out. That's a scary thought, except for those that made it into the ark. And so what we understand, in the next slide, is that there is going to be God's judgment. Now, I got to tell you, I'm like you. I tend to struggle with the word judgment and the whole concept of judgment because I want to see God as a loving God, and he is a loving God. So the idea of judgment seems a little bit uncomfortable. So I went into God's Word and found the absolutely worst passage I could find about judgment. So it really, I think you would, you know, get a sense of how powerful it is because look what it says. In Isaiah, it's talking about God's judgment that's going to come. Scream in terror, for the day of the Lord has arrived. Now, I want you to understand, the day of the Lord is what we're talking about. So the day of the Lord is when Jesus returns. In the Old Testament, that's sort of the metaphor, that's code for the return of Jesus, of the Lord. It says, scream in terror. I mean, you begin to think of, wow, this is a very hard word. And it says, for the time for the Almighty to destroy. Every arm is paralyzed with fear. Every heart melts and the people are terrified. Pangs of anguish grip them like those of a woman in labor. They look helplessly at one another, their face aflame with fear. For see, the day of the Lord is coming, the terrible day of his fury and fierce anger. The land will be made desolate and the sinners destroyed with it. Ouch. I don't like reading that. I hope that you would read that and have a sense of motivation. Because if we believe in God's word and realize that this is a description of what happens in judgment. And judgment is only avoided by salvation. Now, once again, we live in a crazy world right now. There's a lot of challenges to this stuff. Because right now, I think, again, we struggle with the fact that, well, where's the loving God that we all talk about? This doesn't sound like a very loving God. Why would he do this to anyone? We got to realize that is not God's intent to do that with anybody. It is his intent that all would be saved. His intent that everyone gets to go to heaven. But he kind of developed this kind of mechanism and plan on how it happens. And it happens by receiving and believing Jesus Christ as the Savior. I mean, as simple as that may sound, it is a huge change that takes place in our brain. It takes place in our heart, in everything that God created us. Because God is a God of judgment, but he is a God of love because he said, there's salvation. And God said, I have salvation. But everyone, no one needs to be excluded, who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Say that with me. Will be what?
Saved.
So here's what that words mean. Will be rescued. So go back to the previous slide for me. From this, you can be rescued from all of this. And that ought to be the sense of what's happening, is you don't need to face or be paralyzed with fear or have your heart melt or feel the anguish or look around and go, oh my God. Because it says here in the next slide, everyone, no exceptions, who calls on, in other words, believes and receives Jesus as the Savior, will be rescued from all that. That's pretty cool. That's a God of love. It says, for God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be rescued. Might be saved. I mean, this becomes such a powerful statement to you and I, an understanding in the Word, because right now, that doesn't necessarily feel good. But you know what? It's okay. You don't have to feel good about it. This is the truth of God's Word. And so you and I need to begin to understand that, because we live in a world today that is really struggling in opposition to this. It's struggling with the whole concept of the judgment. Again, Revelation lays it out. There's so many other passages in Peter throughout the gospel. This is repeated over and over and over again. And you get this kind of idea that God is saying, listen, I did not create hell for you. It does exist. I created heaven for you. But there's a pathway to heaven. And that pathway is through Jesus Christ. There is no other pathway. You are never good enough. There is no other religious option. There is no other mechanism. Here's the crazy thing. Science and technology is not going to save you. No one's going to come up with that magic bullet, if you will, that's all of a sudden going to rescue everyone. But I think somehow we really believe that. I think there's something that has occurred throughout history that even as I've had this conversation, I believe some of you would think that, is there's this idea that somehow something's going to happen that's going to save the day. I mean, think about all the movies that we watch, and just before destruction, someone comes up with the answer. The missile hits that meteorite just in the right spot and turns it, and it just misses planet Earth. Man, that makes for a great movie. Or someone lands on the meteorite, right? There was one, and they all drill into it, and they explode it, and we are saved. And only one guy died in the whole thing. I thought that's an interesting parallel, because only one guy needs to die for us. Amen. His name is Jesus. Amen. But you think about, I mean, there are so many disaster movies. And every one of them, whether it's chemical, biological, outer space, you know, whatever is coming, Somehow we're going to come up with an answer. And who's going to have the answer? Where do you see anything of Jesus in this? Because if anything religious is put in any of these things, what do? They make fun of it. Instead, it's the science, the technology that's going to save the day. Somehow we are going to be saved by technology or science, or someone's going to rise up and have the answer, and everyone's going to be safe. And I think somehow we've been so overwhelmed by that continuing message. I think it's in the church's head today. I think we actually think that way because we don't understand the reality of what God's word says. So we're all living a Hollywood version of the end times. It's interesting when you think about the prediction of that. Again, as you and I talk about this, and we're going to see in a moment, no one knows the answer. But man, we've been predicting this for centuries. You know, you think about it, I was going through some of the predictions and some of the, just looking from the 1900s, 1914, World War I, and all that was going on, they were predicting this is the end. It's out. And then, of course, they had several predictions there, specifically in 1914, 1918. And then, of course, 1925, and then we move into World War II. Once again, World War II was the end of the world, and on it goes. I still remember 1988. Remember that? 88 reasons for the return of Jesus in 1988. Literally, there was a book written by Edgar Weisenart, who wrote this book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. At that time, I was on the radio. I was on KPDQ. I was heard all across the West Coast. If you were around at that time, you might have heard me live at night. And I had him interviewed on the radio. I called up, and he was very willing at that time because, you know, he had self-produced about 250,000 copies of his book that he was selling very graciously. And he was selling lots of books, and so I interviewed him. And matter of fact, I was fortunate. I got a 5-minute interview with him the night before the end. And I said, kind of tongue-in-cheek, is it okay if I call you tomorrow? So we were still there the next day, and I tried to call him the next night and just want to say, hey, what happened? And of course, he didn't answer his phone. But he did readjust his prediction to the next year, and he said, hey, the math was a little bit inaccurate. It's really 1989, and so here's 89 reasons why it's coming in 1989. And anyway, it didn't work. I mean, you begin to think about stuff like, I remember Y2K? Yeah. Oh, man, there was so Jerry Falwell. He came up with a lot of information that this was it. This was the beginning of the end. Everything was going to fall apart. I still remember feeling anxious about that. I mean, I'm listening to all this stuff going, well, it had to do with technology. This sounds kind of serious. I still remember I couldn't go to sleep because at midnight, that was it, right? Everything was going to blow up. And I still remember watching the clock get up to midnight. I mean, I was sitting there, had all my computers on. I'm watching them going, and I think, okay, Lord, come on, we can, you know. And we had done a lot of stuff, and even in the church here, we did a lot of talking and praying about that. Anyway, midnight came and went. It was really kind of boring, actually. Nothing happened. I was kind of disappointed. I thought, well, okay. Do you realize we spent over $100 billion on that event just in trying to deal with it? Man, that's crazy. Then, of course, you remember May 21st, 2011, Harold Camping. He's a televangelist. He was the president of the Family Radio Network, pretty big thing. He was pretty clear. May 21st, 2011, at 1800 hours, the world was ending. And there were a lot of people who believed him. He was wrong. And so he came back and adjusted, said, whoop, made a mistake, mathematical error. It was actually October 21st, he meant to say. We're still here. Man, it goes on. August, September of 2011, NASA talked about there was a comet that was coming. We were all certain that this comet was going to hit us. It didn't. Who could forget December 21st, 2012? Oh, you remember, right? The Mayan calendars, all three of them, that's it. No more calendar. We're done. The world's ending, and we're still here. 2014, 2015, those were the years of the blood moons, the super moons. I mean, there was so much information about that. You remember, John Hagee wrote a whole book on that became a big seller, and we're still here. I mean, you begin to think about these things. There was, do anyone remember, this was, I remember the blood moon, oh, the polar flip. And remember the polar flip? You remember that? Isn't that cool? Oh, that was so cool. I love the concept of it. We're still here. But the idea was that the kind of a flip would occur, and all the atmosphere would fall down to the ground. And then we couldn't breathe, and we would all die. That was, should have happened July 29th, 2016. And of course, the latest one, September 23rd, 2017, David Mead. Now, I went to his website just to kind of check things out and kind of see how things were going. And that was just a couple days ago. And he had a new disclaimer on his website. I love the title, Common Sense. And he wrote, and his website's called Planet X. It says, quote, "Nothing is expected to happen in September." Remember, he said September 23rd. "It's possible at the end of October, we may be about to enter into the seven-year tribulation period to be followed by millennium of peace. You love the language? It is possible we may be about. Smart guy. He changed everything there. So I want you to understand that God's word has a lot. I tell you something, it's interesting how God's word talks about tribulation, talks about the 70 weeks, talks about, I mean, all this stuff, the terminology does exist. It's whether, I mean, where are you? There's three basic stances with this. We'll talk about this some other time, but it's the three stances of there's pre, post, pre, mid, or post-tribulation. So pre-tribulation, I vote for that. Okay, so amen, because then we avoid all the ugliness. Mid-tribulation, well, if I don't have a choice, I'll take mid, because that's only half as bad. Post-trib, bad idea. Because post-trib says we got to go through it all. The church will always go through it. There's no escape from it. The church has to live through the rough times. I have a fourth option. Pan-trib. Here's what pan-trib is. Let's wait and see what pans out. Because we don't know. So when it happens, whatever happens, here's what I believe. God will help us through it. We're going to be fine. Whether it's pre, mid, or post. So the real question, the big question is, are we ready? And so it tells us here in 1 Thessalonians, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." I mean, you begin to realize that the language here is absolutely clear about what God is speaking to us. He's saying, listen, we need to understand whether or not we are ready. So it says it's like a thief in the night. We don't know when the thief in the night is coming. And so because of that, we need to be ready. We need to prepare. I mean, the illustration is very clear. So we don't know when the baby's coming. Even when doctors predict and they like say, hey, here's the day, they really don't know because they've been wrong a whole bunch of times. And so it's always is a surprise. The baby's here. It's pretty exciting. So here's some things we need to understand. Number one, be watchful. The Word of God says, keep watch. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Let me emphasize, you don't know. That's clear. There is no knowledge of it. We know he's coming. We don't know when. It says, you are good at reading the weather signs in the sky, but you can't read the obvious signs of the times. The only sign I will give them is a sign of the prophet Jonah. So Jesus is talking to the Sadducees and Pharisees. Listen, they're all on him. When's this happening? When's it going to come? And he says, listen, how much more do I need to do for you? I've done thousands of miracles, and you just still don't want to believe anything I'm saying. So you know what? I'm done. I'm going to give you one more miracle. And the sign of Jonah is resurrection. I'm going to be resurrected. And if that is enough for you, nothing else I can do. And that's still true today. How much more does Jesus have to do to prove himself? The fact that he is a resurrected Lord. But we still chase after experience. We chased after miracles. I hear all the time of people talking about and looking for some type of miracle or experience in the hope that this will prove the existence of Jesus in my life. I got to tell you something. I've seen miracles. God does miracles. I've seen blind eyes healed. I've been there when it's happened. I've seen people who are crippled all of a sudden get strength and start walking. I've also seen people who don't get up and walk. I see some people who are still blind. And here's a miracle I see is they're still doing really well. Because you know what one of the greatest miracles is that God does? Changes your attitude. I see an amazing miracle in the attitude of people because you know what? Some of you can be a little negative. Some of you are a little overly critical. You see everything on the wrong side. It's like the glass is always half empty rather than half full. There's something about how you're angry too much. You're too irritable. I mean, all these times, and here's what happens. You bring that to Jesus and all of a sudden a miracle happens and all of a sudden you change. Man, and a lot of us are so thankful for that miracle because it's one of the best miracles. You know, a changed heart is absolutely amazing. But why do we chase after all these other things? Again, I think Jesus was addressing that. He says, what more do you need? How often do I have to do this? I mean, you begin to realize how vitally important it is. So we really need to be watchful and we need to be ready. Here's the thing, is expect God to do the unexpected. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he'd keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. I mean, the reality is you just don't know. A couple years ago, we had our house broken in twice. I'll never forget the first time it was broken into. Walked up to the front door and it was kicked in. I mean, they literally just busted through the door, jammed the whole thing. I'm going, oh, rats. That was really uncomfortable. So we fixed everything. I'm thinking, you know what? I've had my one break, and that's it. God's done. He's not going to let this happen again. Isn't that how it works, right, statistics? I had one bad moment. That's it. It's over. Well, 6 months later, it broke in again. And they did the same thing. So I thought, you know what? Break-ins can be unexpected. So I think I'm going to prepare a little bit better. So we put in some metal framework around it. So anyone who tries to kick in my door, I want you to know, I'm going on record, you will break your foot. And you're on camera now. And we're going to find you and we're going to get you. So now I'm kind of prepared for the unexpected. And that's kind of what this is saying is we don't know. So you and I need to prepare and realize what God's going to do is unexpected. And that's how we're to live life, is be ready every day. I mean, you know, I live my life realizing the day of the Lord for me can come tomorrow. Something can happen. God forbid anything would happen to anybody. But the reality is people do die from accidents, from different tragedies. Things can take place. And you just don't know when that day is going to be. And so here's how we're to live life. We're to live life ready. So it doesn't matter. We're always ready. We're living life in such a way that we can handle the unexpected. And what does that mean? It means be faithful to what God's called you to do. It says here, a faithful, sensible servant is one whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, well, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants, partying, getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected. That applies to everyone in this room. You all have a responsibility. It's talking about stewardship. How you manage your life, your home, your job, everything that you do, what are you doing? Are you out to have a party? Are you living for the weekends? Are you just looking forward to getting drunk or getting intoxicated? Are you doing something that somehow is a way to avoid things? And the word is saying, look, don't live that way. Because you don't know the master who is Jesus. His return will come. It's going to be unannounced, unexpected. So here's the deal. Be faithful. Be responsible to what God's given you and start living every day like you're supposed to. In the next slide, we can see procrastination is really dangerous. The Word of God says there is no time to waste. You need to start living the day like you know you ought to. Says another angel from Revelation 14 came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, swing the sickle, for the time of the harvest has come. See, no one knew it. It's like all of a sudden the announcement came. There was no warrant. There was no pre-warning. It was like, okay, now is the time. Boom, let it happen. The crop on earth is ripe. So the one sitting on the cloud swung a sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. We don't know when that's going to happen. So here's what the Word of God is saying. You're accountable to the Lord. You're accountable to what the Lord has given you, what the Lord has done in your life, and how you live your life. You are accountable to how you live your life now. You got to be careful with that address as well. Somehow God will make up the difference. The last second is going to be okay. Again, that's that mentality we live with, that somehow the last second, everything's going to come together, everything's going to be okay. That is procrastination. That is a dangerous way to live. Give me the next slide. So we got to be patient. We don't know when God's coming, but he is going to come. I want you to understand this, and it's a mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts. This will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ, and so all Israel will be saved. Okay, what's that full number? We don't know. All we know is that there's going to become a point in time when all of a sudden the Word of God says, okay, we're done, let's start. And the only one who's got that calculation is God the Father. No one else knows. And so you and I need to understand and be patient to what God is doing. And then, I mean, I like that so that he says you won't feel proud. I mean, what a pride thing to think I got the day and you're right. Can you imagine you're right about the day and everything was how people would think about you and feel about you? I mean, think about the book sales. The only problem is everyone's gone. Not going to sell very many books. So God's time is always perfect. It says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. So basically, it's only been 2 days so far. And the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. So you get the message here. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. God loves us. God doesn't want anyone to be lost in this. But even still, there will come an end, and the day will be unexpected, and the Word of God is saying, be ready. That's how you live life. So, finally, what do? Put on the armor. So look at this, Romans 13, love this. And do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. Listen, okay, I want to say something. The church is a sleeping giant. We need to wake up. I don't know how you read the book Gulliver's Travels, but you remember the giant in Gulliver's Travels? And he was pinned down by the little people there, held by thread, basically. And he felt like he couldn't get up. He was trapped. There's a whole bunch in that book there. That's a picture of the church today. We are held down by ideas and philosophies and theologies that are just small threads that somehow have so captivated us. Our technology, our science, our literature, our entertainment is holding the church down. If the church would just rise up, it would be a gigantic force to be dealt with. And we could see some amazing things happen. But the problem is we're asleep. And that's why I believe it's high time, the Word says, to wake up out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, which means righteously, as in the day, not at night. Because you know what? Bad things happen at night. Good things happen at the day. And the whole idea is in the brightness of light, there's a lot of things we wouldn't do in the darkness of night. not in revelry and drunkenness, not basically in parties, addictions, not in lewdness and lust and really bad, unhealthy sexual behaviors, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So what's the armor of light? Living correctly, living righteously, living biblically, living in holiness. So what does that mean? How do you put on the armor of light? Well, you change your language. You change your behavior. You change what goes on in your head. You turn it over to the Holy Spirit. You start living correctly. You put on an armor, and that armor is put on by how you live life, your attitude, all of these things, because now you make no provision for the flesh, which means your self-centeredness, your selfishness. And now you put on Jesus, and you live differently. And when you do this, tell you what, miracles happen. Life changes. And whenever that day is, we're fine. You know, the day of the Lord is going to come and go, great, I'm ready. Make it happen, Lord. Because we're living in such a healthy way. Can you say amen to that, church? Let's pray.